Please turn open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. And if you would, join me in prayer before we look into this. Our God and Father, we come to you today and we pray for your help. We confess our absolute dependence upon the Holy Spirit to guide us and teach us through this. So I pray, Lord, that you would not only teach us, but you would also protect us from how we might wrongly interpret this, wrongly apply this. But instead, God, I pray that even as we read your word, that we would be blessed. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, the Word of God reads this. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Today I've entitled our message, The Calling of God. And I wonder what goes through your mind whenever you hear somebody speak and say, God called me into fill in the blanks. Typically, whenever we use that terminology and we talk about God calling a particular person, we often think that God has called them into a particular vocation or to a very specific location in the world or to a unique group of people. God obviously called you to work with junior high students, someone might say, because how could you do it otherwise? We reserve the terminology, just by point of fact, that's my favorite age group for camp, so I'm not belittling you junior hires, and you should all sign up for paintball camp next week. We often reserve that kind of terminology, though, to very distinct individuals within the Christian faith. We've become guilty almost of assigning like a class system to the Christian faith, because those first tier, those first class Christians, they're ones who have obviously been called by God. And we go to Scripture and we see the example of the Apostle Paul. Here's somebody who was obviously called by God. I mean, you see that within the text. It's recorded three different times in the book of Acts. That's phenomenal. So we think Paul must be up here. He's called out of where he was. He's called to a specific group. He's called to a specific location. We use this terminology whenever we describe missionaries to those really, really bad places. You know, like we talk about people who are missionaries to China who endure all kinds of imprisonment. We talk about missionaries to the Middle East and to these dark areas where the Word of God is not allowed. And we think, yeah, God called them. We may even use it to describe pastors being called to their congregation. The terminology, I mean, there's a lot of times where we wait for those calls. You know, we're Christians. We say, yeah, I want to serve. I'm just waiting for God to call me to a particular place. And if we're going to be perfectly honest, there's also times where we're thinking, I sure hope God does not call me to that particular place because I don't want to go. So my question for all of us to consider, is this right? Is it right for us to be using language like this? Should we talk about God calling us two specific locations? Should we talk about God calling us to work with certain people? Should we talk about specific calls like this? Well, if I were to answer this briefly, I would say it like this. Not at the cost of God's call to his people. We shouldn't come to the point where we no longer consider the reality that if I am a Christian, then God has indeed called me, just as he has called you. What we've looked at over the past few weeks as we've been going through 1 Peter is this very large audience that has just been whittled down to very specific people. You know, we started off and we talked about citizens, how they should submit to their government. And then we see that down just a little bit. We talk about servants who should submit to their masters. And then we see that group whittled down just a little bit more, and Peter addresses wives and how they should be subject to their husbands. And then we see that whittled down even more, and he goes after that specific group of husbands. So now he broadens his gaze, and he says in verse 8, finally, all of you. Just in case we missed anybody, just in case there was a time during any one of these series that we've looked at, any one of these different sermons that we've gone through, where you've been tempted to think this has nothing to do with me, here's your chance. Nobody is excluded today. If you are in Christ, this message is about you. And the reason that I can say this, we're going to look at a couple of different examples of how we hear God calls his people, even through the text that we have been reading throughout the past few months. We're going to look at those. But for right now, we could just go back to that very first verse that starts off the letter that Peter writes. And he talks to those who are elect exiles. You know what that word means, elect? Elect means that you have been called by God. If you are in Christ, the only reason that you are in Christ is because God called you to that place in Christ. And speaking from my own experience, whenever we start to talk like this, there's usually a doubt, and it's one of Satan's fiery darts, I know, but there's usually a doubt that creeps into my mind where I begin to wonder, well, have I been called? Like, have I really been called? Because I don't remember a call. You know, because we often think it's got to be a very specific one, almost like what we would see on our smartphones where we could recognize the caller ID. This is obviously God. I'm gonna listen to it. I'm gonna know exactly. And it doesn't often happen like that. We often do not have Damascus Road encounters. And so that doubt creeps in. Have I been called? I am a heavy sleeper. Okay? It used to be a lot worse than it is now. I sleep like Darth Vader with the aid of a machine, but before I had that machine, I was unpopular in the mornings at college because my alarm clock could go off for an hour, and my alarm clock functioned to wake everybody else on the floor up so that they would in turn wake me up. And I don't remember a lot of those. Go back even further, and my mom, I remember how she used to wake me up, and there were a lot of times where I didn't remember her, you know, shaking my bed or pulling the hairs off my leg, which, man, moms, you can get away with certain things, but there would be a lot of times where I didn't remember, because I was such a heavy sleeper. I didn't remember who it was that woke me up, or the conversation that took place when I woke up. I didn't remember. But there came a point where I was aware, I'm awake now. Okay? I'm awake. If we want to borrow from a biblical example, we go to John chapter 11. It's one of my favorite stories. I think about this often. I had the pleasure of speaking at a believer's funeral last week, and I again go to John 11 to hear that story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. It's a great story. It's a fantastic story. It's one that just captivates my imagination on a lot of different levels. Here's something that I was thinking about. Lazarus was probably a heavy sleeper. Lazarus probably did not remember hearing his name being called out by his Savior. But I guarantee you, there was a point where Lazarus all of a sudden was aware that he was alive. That part he knows. And so if you're having doubts creep in about whether or not you were truly called, instead of trying to remember exactly how it happened, my question to you would be this: are you aware that you are alive? Because that's something that the Apostle Paul focuses on. That's something that Scripture, even in our text today, it focuses on. Is there is always fruit where God is at work. There is always some kind of production when God is at work. And so if you're wrestling with that, you simply ask, am I alive? And you bring that question to Jesus, and I guarantee you will know. You will know because he will show it. Verse 9 of our text that we read today is kind of what's setting the tone for this message, in that God has called you, Christian, God has called you to inherit a blessing. Now, I recognize there's a lot of questions about what that word blessing means, and there's a lot of ways that people can misinterpret that. And if we just turn on our television sets on a Sunday morning or go to specific channels, we're going to hear all kinds of explanations about what it means that God wants you to inherit a blessing. And a lot of them come with a scheme of some kind. If you would just submit this amount of money, or if you would just do this sort of a thing, then I can tell you that God wants you to inherit a blessing. And that is not accurate. To put it very simply, when we talk about blessing in this text, from what we were called to, God has called you to himself. And if there's nothing else that you hear today, Christian, I want you to hear this. God has called you to himself. Because I am of the opinion that if we were to simplify the gospel as much as you can and just put it into a very brief sentence, it would be that God has called you to himself. Now, the reality is you don't deserve it. That's why I like how some of your translations that you're reading from might talk about, instead of obtaining a blessing, they talk about inheriting a blessing. That's really the heart of the text there, is that you are inheriting this. You're not working for it. You're not earning it. You don't deserve it. This is something that God is giving you because you were dead in your sins, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ Jesus. And again, we go back to the example of Lazarus, and we can identify with him on so many different levels, because here is somebody that we look to as kind of like an appetizer of what Christ is going to do on a broad scale later on. You know, I heard a sermon from John chapter 11 recently, and they pointed out something. I've heard it a lot of times from a lot of old-time preachers, so this might be something new, but it spoke to me. They said Jesus stood outside Lazarus's tomb, and he said the phrase, "Lazarus, come forth." But if Jesus, being in a cemetery, didn't put the word Lazarus at the front of the sentence, everybody else would have come out. And that story is a foretaste of what's going to happen when Christ returns. But it's also, it's an illustration of the grace of Christ Jesus. Because here is a man who is dead, who was loved by Christ, and Christ called him out of his grave. So if we're going to get to the heart of what I mean by God calling us, that's it. It's that God calls us in our death. He calls us through Christ Jesus, and he calls us to himself. And it is a wonderful thing. You know, I'm going to go dark for a second, because it's something that I have seen in my lifetime. It's something that I have seen within almost every church that I have served in. It is probably one of the most sorrowful things, is that according to the way a number of people live, we could just go ahead and say our closing prayer right here. God called me out. That's awesome. Thanks. I'll see you sometime. You know, maybe at the rapture. Who knows? We'll see. But here's what we should be picking up on, especially by chapter 3, is that when God calls us, there's a response. You know what I would love as a pastor? I would love it, and I'm speaking to all of you who have been recently baptized too, and maybe for those of you who've been baptized like 40 years ago, we'll go there, okay? As you're recognizing, I need to follow Christ, and if you're starting off in that way, and you recognize, okay, I'm gonna obey Him in baptism, I'm gonna follow Him. What I would love to see as a pastor is for us to get into the baptistry waters, and I lower somebody down, I bury them into death with Christ, I raise them into new life, and them soaking wet look at me and they wipe the water out of their eyes and say, "What's next? What's next?" To this day, I've never had anybody say that. I've had people say stuff like, "Why didn't you pull me up quicker?" Or, you know, "Water's really cold," or something like that. What's next? And so I guess this is my attempt at answering a question that I've not been asked yet. This is what's next. Because when God calls us, we should respond. And there is an appropriate response. Let's just do a quick survey of what we've covered so far. Okay, if you're just joining us and this is your first time with us in 1 Peter, you're going to be caught up in like 20 seconds. We go back to chapter 1, and we go to verse 15 of chapter 1, and we hear that God calls His people to be holy. So there is this simultaneous action of God calling His people. There's God's action, and the response is to be holy. And I'm gonna just go ahead and confess this to you. There's a blurry line there about how much of that is God and how much of that is my response. But we're gonna kind of develop that as we get into this text. Okay, so we jump ahead to chapter 2, verse 9, and we hear that God calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So there is God's call, come out. Come out of that grave. And then my response is, walk in Him. Walk in His light. In chapter 2, verse 21, something that we had looked at a couple of weeks ago and set the tone for our discussions on submission, is that we're called to look like Christ, and sometimes that's going to be going with Him into suffering. And so we see this action of God as He calls us, and we hear this response, follow Him everywhere, follow Him everywhere. And so it is that when we come to verse 9 of our text today, and we hear God calls, and God is calling us to inherit a blessing, then our response is, be a blessing. That's how we appropriately respond to this. God calls us to Himself. God calls us to this blessing. And so our response then is, be a blessing. It's a lot back, a lot like when we go back to the call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, as God calls Abraham out of the land of Ur of the Chaldeans. He calls him to go to a different place. And then verse 2, he says, I'm calling you to be a blessing. I'm going to make your name great. So, he says, be a blessing. We have a very, very similar call in Christ Jesus. So because of all the prosperity gospel teachings, because of all the different ideas about what blessing means, we're going to nail it down. I grew up in a hardware store. My father owned one for a little while, and I would volunteer there. I didn't think that it felt like volunteering at the time, but it was technically, legally volunteering. And then after I got married, I went to Illinois and worked at a hardware store. And I found that there's a lot of things similar. I know that I've said this before, but there's a lot of terminology that we all agree on. You know, like you say hammer, and you know, hammer is a hammer. You go to a hardware store, you say, I want a hammer, and somebody's going to pull up, this is a hammer. But when you start to get into those very specific pieces of hardware, nuts and bolts, certain kinds of screws, there's a lot of times where you, not me, you are calling it by the wrong name. Like people will walk into a hardware store and they'll say, you know, I need like a lag screw for concrete or whatever. And you go and you pull out a lag screw. And you idiot, that's not what I'm talking about. And then eventually how you settle the argument is, what does it look like? And then you finally narrow it down. Okay, based upon what you said, what it looks like, this is what it is. So I'm going to apply that same kind of concept today when we talk about that word blessing. Because there's so many different notions, and some people are calling it wrong, and maybe we are using it wrong. We're going to go with what it looks like. And in our text, there are three specific areas that we're called to be a blessing. And we're going to look at what it looks like in those areas. First verse is verse 8. And we listen to that language. It says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Now, I should recognize, even just taking a surface glimpse look at this, I should recognize that he's not instructing somebody to go and wake up in the morning and stay in your bedroom and have a sympathetic attitude. Don't go have a tender heart. Stay in your closet. Don't come into contact with anybody and have a humble mind. We ought to recognize that those things don't take place in a vacuum. They just don't. They can't. And even when you look at brotherly love, you need a brother to love them. So we recognize that the context here is community. If we zoom out and we pay attention to the entirety of the context that has been developed so far, we look at that word, all of you, or that terminology, all of you, and we can recognize that we should be backing up, we should be rewinding all the way back to chapter 2. Because that's when that whole specific dialogue started about what the church looks like. He says, we are a royal priesthood. We are the body of Christ. We are his people. So verse 8, we come back to it. Finally, all of you, all of God's people, all of you who are a part of that royal priesthood, he says, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. I believe what he is describing here is the church. He's calling us to be a blessing to the church body. This past week, I got a phone call from somebody who I have not met. I do not know. I don't recognize their name. But they swore to me that they are a member of this church. I get a lot of phone calls like that. Oh yeah, I'm a member of your church. You know, I've been this, I've done that, and who are you? They say, well, I'm the pastor of this church. Oh, you must be new. Yeah, I've only been here 8 years. 8 years. Now, with the frequency that this comes up, and because these messages go online and people hear this everywhere, I want to address a common temptation. Because we often interpret what it means to be a member of Christ's church differently from what Christ does. Your membership isn't some kind of subscription to a club. It isn't some kind of elite status in the community. If you think that, you've missed the whole point of what it means to follow Christ, somebody who would submit, take the form of a servant. When we talk about being a member of a church, it's about being a part of Christ's body. Otherwise, you don't get it. Being a member of a church, being a member of the global, the worldwide church, it means that you are uniting with other brothers. You are joining with other sisters. You are having unity of mind. You are somebody who is sympathetic. You are somebody who is pursuing brotherly love. You are somebody who is humbling your mind and having a tender heart towards other people. We could have entitled this message Submit Part 5 because it carries on that same theme. It carries on that same idea, even as we go to Ephesians 5, verse 21, where Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. When we talk about being a member of any church, what it means is, I'm going to take a back seat for the sake of the body. What I want is going to take a back seat for the sake of Christ's body. And I'm going to give what I can of myself, of my time, of my skills, of my talents to serve the body of Christ. And so we come to verse 8 and we hear this lists of things about what it means to be a member of the church. I'm only going to tackle a couple of them for the sake of time, but I think that they're important. The first one is unity of mind. Again, I think I said this last week, but it bears repeating. He's not telling us to have uniformity of mind. It just doesn't happen that way. We do not think the same, and that's good. We often approach different scenarios from a different perspective, and that's good. But what's important is that we would have unity of mind in those different scenarios. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 13, you hear, prepare your minds for action. Okay, so if all of us prepare our minds for action, that means that we are going to be people who are vigilant, that we are serving Christ, and we are focused on serving Christ. And we are sober-minded. We have a very real perception of what's going on in the world, that there are things that are sinful and we have to deal with them, that there are things that are holy and we have to pursue them. The rest of the text says that you set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought at the revelation of Christ Jesus. That's what it means to have unity of mind, that we are all in agreement when it comes to these things. Secondly, he says that we would have sympathy. There are a number of times where it is very easy for us to check in, to be entertained by a service, and then to check out. What becomes more difficult is that as we begin to actually fellowship together, and to hear about the concerns that other people have, to join in doing something about it. You know, the early church gave us a lot of examples as we were going through the book of Acts. As some people who had extra, they would sell extra land, they would sell extra homes for the sake of the people that they worshiped with. Well, you don't have to go to that extreme. Sometimes as you just sit through a fellowship service and you listen to somebody as they voice their prayer requests, you can just join in with them in prayer. You could be concerned about the stuff that they're going with. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, it says, bear one another's burdens. Let's go a little bit further than that, okay? Because church isn't just one of those places where sad people get together so that everybody else could be sad. Because Paul says to the church in Rome in chapter 12, verse 15, he says, weep with those who weep. But then he says, rejoice with those who rejoice. You know, I did something to my back several years ago, and I go through these seasons where everything's fine, and then I go through these others where a sneeze can throw me off for a couple of weeks. But one of the things that I've noticed is that when my back is bad, I know it in my legs. I know it even in my shoulders and in my neck. And the first couple of times it happened, I was like, this is really bizarre because, you know, my leg hurts. Why are you telling me it's my back? But that's the nature of my body. It's the nature of any of your bodies. If you have a problem in one area, it's rarely ever just isolated to that one area. Your body pulls for the infected. Your body fights for the parts that are down and broken. Your body compensates for those areas that are out. And isn't that one of the reasons why they give us the illustration of the church being the body of Christ? Yeah, we all have different roles, we all have different functions, but it isn't also to describe a sympathy? For that matter, I'm just saying this briefly, doesn't that also describe what brotherly love should look like? That there's this commonality in heart and in mind and in purpose and in function and in worship, and so it would be that we also have this brotherly love. I have some homework for you because I feel like we just have to rush past verse 8. There's so much within this text. My homework for you is this. I have noticed a lot of similarities between 1 Peter and the book of Philippians, particularly Philippians chapter 2. And if you want to this week, I encourage you, just put verse 8 alongside of Philippians 2, verses 1 through 12. And you're going to hear a lot of that same thing. As Paul says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any fellowship, any tenderness, any compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. That's that first word. But then he elaborates, and there's a lot of comparisons there. But this is how you be a blessing. This is the appropriate response to God calling you to himself. He's calling me to a blessing. Be a blessing. How that looks in the church is to be like Christ among the church. And one of the things that we notice through Acts is that when people who were outside of the church looked in, one of the biggest draws, one of the biggest evangelistic ideas, apart from explaining to strangers what Christ had done in words, they saw it in their actions. They saw how the early church loved each other, and it was enough for outsiders to look in and say, I want to know what that is. And so we can recognize how the church is supposed to be a blessing, and that it shows people what the love of Christ is like. But it isn't just evangelistic. It's also self-supporting, because if we were to pursue the idea of the body of Christ as here's how I can be a blessing, we'd start to recognize this is how I help. This is how I encourage. This is how I support. And so I would be a blessing. Secondly, in verse 9, he moves from discussing what I think is the area of the church, the body of Christ, into everywhere else. Isn't that helpful? Everywhere else. At least I hope it's everywhere else, because he talks about reviling. He talks about being thrown evil. And I hope that that has not been your experience. I know the reality. I know that there are a number of people, even now, and there are stories within the news of people who have encountered evil behavior from others, and it was within the shelter of a church building. And that is a very sad thing, and it shouldn't happen. So I hope for your sake, I hope for our sake, that it has been somewhere else. Because the reality is that if you follow Christ in this world, you are eventually going to encounter suffering. We go back to chapter 2 and verse 21. I mean, that's been the context so far. You are going to encounter suffering. Can I just do something really quick? Because verse 10, it says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, and a lot of prosperity preachers will run with that. And they'll tell you that if you are not living trouble-free, then you are not living in the area of God's blessing. I don't think anything could be more contrary to the truth. Because if you follow Christ, there's going to be backlash. Jesus said, pick up your cross, not pick up your Cadillac, okay? There's just this reality that if I am following him, then I am picking up an instrument of death, not one of comfort. I believe that loving life and seeing good days has everything to do with what I described as the blessing of being called unto God himself through Christ Jesus. And here's why I can say this. I've had some rotten experiences as a Christian. Some of them, not very many of them, some of them came as a direct result because I was a Christian. Many of them came because I live in a fallen world. But I can tell you this, my worst day with Christ Jesus far outweighs my best day before I met him. Sometimes you will be reviled. Somebody's going to insult you. Somebody's going to throw some evil at you. They're going to do something that, at the very least, upsets you. You want to know how to get even? Man, I do. I guess I've been going through a midlife crisis lately, because somebody threw me a yearbook from when I graduated high school, and I went through the pages once, and I can't stop thinking about it. So I guess that means I'm in a midlife crisis. My school was a little bit rough. It was. And we didn't have like one bully. It was everybody. Everybody was a bully. I was a bully. They were a bully. Everybody, even the teachers. We were all bullies. It was a miserable experience. And I developed a very sharp tongue. In fact, it was one of those things that I prided myself on. I'm going to work really hard at this, I said. I need to make sure that I address whatever problem comes my way before I have to do it physically. And so I'm just going to break out my tongue, and I'm going to cut people down. And I am embarrassed to tell you, I am really good at it. I am. There's a lot of times where I will compose a text to somebody, and I'll just stop there and I'll look at it for like 5 minutes, and then I'll hand it to my wife, and I'll be like, is this okay? Because I sometimes fear that I'm going to slip back into that mentality. I often fear of my initial response to people is just going to break out the tongue and cut them right in half. So this is what the world applauds. Good. I can't wait to hear this. You know, let's cut somebody down. You see it all the time on social media. Man, I wish our world would just throw away social media, because it really gives a glimpse into total depravity. You want to know what total depravity looks like? Facebook. There's a lot of times, though, where the best thing, the most applauded thing is, I'm going to rip them to shreds. Somebody did some kind of minuscule thing to me that they just barely insulted my ego. I'm going to rip them to shreds. Somebody did something terrible to me. They did the most awful thing to me. I'm going to rip them to shreds. This is what we are encouraged constantly to do. You want to know what Christ tells us to do? Here's how you get even. He says, be a blessing to those who curse you. You could not be more contrary to the world than seeing that. You want to know why he says that? Not because we're defenseless sheep who should be rolled over, because that's what he did. You remember going back the end of chapter 2, and you recognize that this is what Jesus was like, even as he stood before people who accused him, even before he stood before the people who would eventually kill him. He didn't have to be there. He didn't have to listen to any of that. And yet, he was dying for them just as much as he was dying for me. His answer is to bless those who curse you. If you want to be a blessing in this world, if you want to be salt and light in this world, bless those who curse you. Lastly, within ourselves, verses 10 through 12 really hit upon this very personal change. It is a direct quote from Psalm 34, I think it's verses 12 through 16. But he sees this, not as many Jews understood that at the first century, this is how you earn God's favor kind of a thing. No, he recognized this is the nature of repentance. I mean, that's what verse 11 is all about. You want to see a definition of repentance? Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. You'll notice verses 10 through 12 says, be changed. Here's this blessing. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer. Man, that's defining what it's like to live with Christ. His ears are open. He's listening. His eyes are on me. But all of these verses describe somebody who is being changed by the call of Christ Jesus. One of my favorite illustrations is of St. Augustine. Augustine was not born a saint. No one is. But he was made one by Christ Jesus. So before Christ called him, he did exactly as a number of wicked people did. But specifically, one of the things that he did is he would entertain a very specific prostitute. And that happened for a while. And then Christ called him. And his response was to live like Christ. And so a number of years had passed, and Augustine was walking down through the street, and he ran into this woman, and she called out to him, Augustine, Augustine, it's I. And his response was perfect, because he said, it is not I, Augustine, it is Christ. You want to know how to appropriately respond to the call of Christ Jesus? Live like Christ. Live like Christ within his church. Live like Christ in the face of people who very well hate you. And see as Christ is being produced within you. And to borrow the language from verse 11, seek peace and pursue it. I pray that you would pursue what Christ is producing in you. Let's pray. God our Father, we come to you and I thank you that you have called me. I thank you that you make it clear to those you have called that they are yours. I pray, God, that you would strengthen us to respond appropriately to how you call. I pray that you would create in us a desire to be a blessing. That you'd help us to get to work at it within the church. You'd remind us of that the next time that somebody accuses us, ridicules us, insults us in some kind of a way. Or whether as it we take inventory of what it is within us, and we see that gradual, that continuing sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit as he changes the way that our tongues work, the way that our hearts work, the way that our minds work, and he makes us more and more into your image. I pray for these things not only for the sake of the world who so desperately needs to see an example of Christ. I pray for these things not only for the sake of the church who so desperately needs to look like Christ. But I also pray for your sake so that we might in some way bless you. I pray all of these things in the name of Christ. Amen.